Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Everyone awake and ready?
Awake and ready.
That didn't sound very awake and ready. Everyone awake and ready?
Awake and ready.
You please pray with me, O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ, Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles, and give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home. Be thou the only king. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Peace.
Amen. Well, for me, this is my third Christmas. It's the third time's a charm. Huh? It's wonderful. There's so many aspects and so many wonderful teachings that come to us through the Christian tradition. I'd like to read from St. Luke, this chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. And an angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward all men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said unto one another, Let us go now even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste. I think this is a wonderful saying, because here the angels, and what are angels? Angels, in an outward sense, are heavenly beings. They are beings of the higher astral and causal realms that can come to us with inspiration, with messages, with revelations. Inwardly, angels are those heavenly thoughts that come to us without personality behind them. They are the revelations that come from God. And there comes a time in our journey from the human, in which the condition we find ourselves in, most people do, they are limited by human senses, by the human body, by the ego that has come out of this body and these senses, and has identified itself solely as a human being walking upon this earth, separated from everything else. And this is the great ignorance. This is what is the cause of great suffering for people everywhere. You see, this ignorance that has come out from God, because God created everything that is, therefore he created the ignorance as well. This ignorance is sown within this creation. Everything was created by light. Everything was created by God. And yet we can come into a condition, and most people live in that condition, in which they don't recognize the light, the divine nature of everything that is. And so we walk in ignorance upon this earth. And if we are to change this condition, then we must come to recognize the light, the true light, the firstborn of every man. This is the Christ that is within you. It is part of God's original creation, original plan, that each and every part and particle of his creation should have a divine spark embedded within it. This is the Christ nature. And so we come into the Trinity of God. There is the Father God, and the Father God is God who is beyond creation, who is formless, who is without end and without beginning. And it is the pure spirit. And then out of that came the divine mother, Mother Nature. And it is the expression of God as duality, as the Om or the Word, the Amen. Mother described the Om, the three-letter word, in this way. In the beginning, God was. And then he breathed out. He wanted to create. And he breathed out the syllable Ah. And as he breathed out this long syllable of awe, all creation came into being. And he looked at it, and he saw that it was good. And so he decided to preserve it. And in preserving it, he breathed out the syllable, ooh. And creation was then preserved for a time. And then he decided to withdraw creation back into himself. And he breathed out the syllable, mmm. And all creation withdrew back into his being. And so this A-U-M, this Om, is the symbol for the creative power. But within that, there is a duality. And this duality is as God goes out from himself and he comes back toward himself, he seems to oppose himself. And so this duality, this Maya, as it is called in Yoga, India, is this veil of ignorance that seems to come around us and all through creation. When it is our own individual ignorance, it is avidya. And this is the separation from God. It's what it all boils down to. That we don't see the light, we don't perceive the divinity within our own beings. We don't know the Christ nature, the firstborn within us. And so in order to discover that, in order to make our way back toward the Godhead, then we must turn away from the things of the distraction of this world. That is why we meditate. It's because it is in meditation that we set aside the things of this world. Sometimes people can get into a rut with meditation. We oppose ourselves. We find all the things that we did in our outgoing nature, going out from God, coming to mind, coming into us. And this is, as we go back to God, we face that which is going out from God. It's like if you were walking on a busy sidewalk, say in New York City, where people walk very fast and there's a lot of people, and you're walking in one direction and you're carried along with the group. Everybody is walking in that same direction. And then you decide you've gone far enough and you want to turn around and go back, but you're like a salmon swimming upstream. You're fighting all those things that have been formerly carrying you along. And if you're not persevering in your quest, then you get swept up with all those who are going outward from God. And out you go some more. And further and further until finally you decide, no, it's time now. And you turn around and you make some effort. But once again, you get swept back and so on and so forth. You keep going further and further out into delusion. Now, you don't punish anyone other than yourself. You don't live in any greater separation than when you are separate from God. And so this is the great task that we are given. We're given many tasks to do, and we know it when we come into this earth. We read about people who, for instance, have had near-death experiences. And it's very interesting to read these accounts because it is very similar to when we leave this body permanently, but they have just done it temporarily. And the stories that they bring back bear a remarkable resemblance one to another. They vary, but there are some themes that come forward. And one of the themes are this idea of reviewing your life. And you review the life with the divine being, with the divine light at your side. And it conveys to you, if you have not come into that state of realization where you know it intuitively through your own inner Christ, this outer Christ, this outer manifestation of your highest soul, helps you to review your life, and it indicates to you in what ways that you excelled and you did well, and other ways that you fell short if you don't know it already. And most of us do. And so people have deep regrets at those times, and when they come back from these temporary states of death, where their hearts are stopped, in some cases, even their brains have completely shut down. And even with a completely turned off brain, absolutely no brain waves whatsoever, and still they have these experiences while they're in this death experience. And they come back, and they come back with the resolve. Now you'd think that if it was just from the unconscious mind that many people would have nightmarish kinds of experiences, but that's not what's reported. What's reported are uplifting, beautiful, blissful times. We have people within this group who have had these kinds of experiences while they've been on death. And it's hard to come back. They don't want to come back, in a way, because they are so satisfied. It is so beautiful. It is so blissful where they're at. Yet they know they've come to this earth with a mission. They've come with a purpose. And unless they fulfill that purpose, they will not be satisfied in leaving it. And so they come back into this body. They come back to this earth. But they come back with a new zeal. They come back reoriented in their lives. So many of us can live our lives just day to day in a haphazard kind of a way. We're just carried along with the current. We're carried along with the crowd. This world is always enticing us. Its flow is constantly, come, enjoy my pleasures, enjoy all the things that I have to offer you. But it all comes with a price tag. And this law of cause and effect is something that is absolute in a way. Unless God or a great saint or a master can help lift it off of us. But we have to really go to work in order to fight that stream. God's grace is with us. That is true. But we also must fight. We must fight with everything that we have. And you know, if we didn't have to put up a good fight, if we didn't have to give everything of ourselves, mind, heart, soul, will, strength, everything, we would not think, we would not respect what it was that we had achieved. The fact that it absolutely drains us of everything that we have, everything that I call myself in a human ego sense, that is what empties out the cup of selfishness, of ego, of just the pleasure-driven mind, of all the things that call to us in this world. And so we turn our mind toward God, finally. God awakens that. His grace comes into our souls, and we feel some inkling. We feel something that is missing in our lives. When this happened to me, it was in my late teens when I came to a crisis mode. And I had been living strictly for myself and for the pleasure of the senses and whatever came my way. But I knew that something deep inside me was missing, and I was reading books, and I was looking in every direction, and I wasn't finding what it was. There were some hints, there were some things that really elevated my mind, and I felt like we're in the right direction. And interestingly enough, most all of these had to do with writings from the East, from India. And these are the things that called to me. And I knew that yet there was something else that I was not yet getting. And I didn't have a special kinship with the word God. In fact, if anything, if somebody mentioned the word God, I was pretty much looking for the nearest exit. how do I get out of here? Because I was expecting some narrow-minded, kind of bigoted kind of viewpoint coming my way. But I knew there was something deeper, something missing in all of my investigations so far. And then one day I was reading a book. And the book talked about a man meeting his guru. Now, I had not really heard the term guru before. I didn't know what that meant. But he met a great spiritual master. And it stirred something deep in him. And as he was walking towards him, tears just started coming down his eyes. And he didn't understand it at all. But he knew something profound was happening. And I thought, that's what I want. That's what I need. I need to meet somebody who's been the way. Because in my own blindness and my own ignorance, as Jesus said, the blind cannot lead the blind. You cannot lead yourself if you are already in a state of ignorance. And so I thought to myself, that is what I need. And I felt the need very deeply. And I went to hear different speakers and different masters who came through town. But nobody attracted me. Nobody got me. And then one day, while I was going to university, a group of friends and I, we were all seeking, we were all looking for something. And one of them said, a friend of ours had gone to see this woman. She was kind of a mother or a grandmother kind of person. And wouldn't I like to come? And I thought, oh no, that's not what I was looking for at all. And I'm not sure I had an instant image that came to my mind, but perhaps a yogi who had long hair and a beard and looked quite sage-like, and this didn't sound like the description at all. So I said, no, you must come. And they were insistent until I agreed to come. So I did, and I came, and I was in the back seat of the car, and we all came. And I looked in the back of the room at Bonnie's, and there were a pile of shoes. And so I took my shoes, and then I took my socks off and went up to the front, and I sat down. And as I sat there, I was practicing some yoga at the time, so I was able to sit in the full lotus position, and I sat on the floor. Most people were seated on chairs. Few were on couches. Few were on the floor. So I sat there, and I waited. And there was a woman, a very saintly-looking woman, who was across the way, Harriet Rowe, and I thought, well, perhaps she's mother. But pretty soon, the swishing of mother's robes came out as I sat with my eyes closed. And I looked up and I saw the most incredibly beautiful woman. She was in her 70s at the time, but was strikingly beautiful. She was dressed in a robe that was unusual. And so she led us in a prayer and then she gave a talk. And as she spoke, I felt like my hair was being blown straight back. I had long hair at the time. And I felt my hair was being blown straight back. She was so powerful. And she used the word Christ, and she used the word God, but I wasn't turned off by it. I didn't know what she meant, but I could tell she was using them in ways that were different than I had ever heard before. And I felt the power of God in her, and so I was very interested. She had gotten my attention, and then as we stood in line and she hugged everybody at the back, she gave me a hug, and when she did, I was just... Something happened to me. I can't tell you today what it was, other than it was Guru Shakti. It's the power of the Guru, the spiritual teacher, that just went through me, and I was lifted up in a way that I'd never been before. And the next thing I knew, I was sitting in the back seat. Mother had spoken about renunciation that night. And so the group that I came with, they were in a good mood, and they had all enjoyed the talk, and they were talking about beginning our life of renunciation with perhaps stopping at Baskin and Robbins for an ice cream cone. And so they were having fun, but I felt like I was looking at them through a telescope 1,000 miles away. And it was then that I just realized what a powerful thing had just happened to me. And I didn't know what it was. I couldn't describe it. I couldn't explain it to you other than to say it in that way. And so we came back, and I gradually, we did stop, and we did have ice cream, but I was still in this displaced kind of mode. I wasn't quite myself. And so we came back, and I knew that this was somebody who had something to offer to me. I didn't know everything that she spoke of. I didn't have her realization. How could I? but I knew that there was something great there. And I wanted to get to the bottom of it. But you know, every time that it felt like I got to the bottom of something, the bottom would open right up. And I'd open up into a much vaster universe than what I had ever experienced before. And so the journey continued. And then one day there was this beginning of the opening, the beginning of the mystical crucifixion within me. And I felt the singing of these heavens. I heard this heavenly song within me, the awakening of the Kundalini as it began to come up the spine in a powerful way. And yet, through this, I didn't relate it in any kind of personal way for Jesus. I always had great love for Jesus. And even when I was agnostic about the whole thing, about God and all the rest of it, I still considered Jesus a great teacher, a great man. Teaching about love, loving your brother, loving sister, loving everyone as yourself, and what tremendous teachings these were. So I always held that respect for him. But I hadn't always recognized who and what he really is. And so on this wonderful night, I was living in Bellingham at the time, and I used to go up on Seaholm Hill. I lived at the base of Seaholm Hill, and I used to walk up at night times, and there's a special rock there. It may seem odd to some people, but for me in nature, there are some places that are very special. They represent tremendous power, and this rock was one of those places. And I felt it the moment I came to it. And it was perched up on in an area that I could look out over the city. I've been back some years ago, and the trees have grown up around there, so it's not as wide open as it once was. But I could look out over the city lights and see them, and I could sit on this rock, and I just felt tremendous peace there. And while I was focusing upon this one night, a tremendous thing happened, and I had an inner revelation. And the Christ came to me, Jesus came to me. And he was perhaps 4 feet in front of me. And he said to me, "Do you not know I am the bridegroom and you are the bride?" Now that may seem an interesting thing to some people, that as a male that I could be the bride. But in the sense that the soul is female and spirit is male, in an archetypal sense, then this made complete sense. And I was so thrilled at the visitation. I was so thrilled at the revelation that came to me. And the next night I was up there and my heart was just bursting with pain because I wanted God so much. I wanted to know God. I wanted to know the truth. When I started on this path, I was in deep spiritual pain. And as much as I tried to get rid of the pain with anything, nothing worked until I got onto the spiritual path. And even then, the pain was terrific. The emptiness, the sorrow, everything. And it wasn't of my own doing. I didn't want it. I wanted to be happy as it seemed like other people were happy. And why couldn't I be content with this world as other people were? But I couldn't. And so I continued on the spiritual journey under Mother's guidance. And the night after Jesus came to me, this heart center felt like it was just going to break all into pieces. In fact, I wished that it would because it was so painful. There was so much pressure there. And suddenly there was a snap. This Gordian knot came untied. In fact, it felt like the rope itself had been cut. And this love began to flow from my heart. It's a love, and before that time, I would have told you, I'm not sure what love is. I don't think that I love anyone or anything. I just couldn't feel it. But this love began to flow through me like a great river. And it was so tremendous, and all the air around me, everything, the atmosphere, the trees, the bushes, everything, was imbued with this divine love. And I was floating in a sea of love. I can't adequately describe it to you in words, but that's what it was. And I swam in the dirt. I was mad with this. I was overwhelmed with it. And it's as if I was swimming, but I was swimming in the dirt because the dirt itself was filled with this love vibration. The air that I breathe, I would kiss the branches and stroke them. It's a good thing that it was late at night where I might have got put away into a psychiatry place, but that's not what happened. I wandered through the woods, I wandered through this time, and this divine love, this Christ love, that was impersonal, as Swami Ram Dass talks about it. You know, when we hear the word impersonal, we can think of something that's cold and aloof, but that's not it, not it at all. It's extremely warm, it's intimate, it's more intimate than you can possibly imagine. The difference is that it's not focused on an individual, on a certain person. Most of us are used to love. We see a baby, or we fall in love with someone, or we love our family, and we feel that love in that way. And so it's directed towards individuals or a particular place that you fall in love with. But this is different. This is universal. This is impersonal. And it flows out to everything and everyone, regardless of their merits, regardless of their virtues. It makes no difference whatsoever. This is God's love. This is the Christ love. This is the love that Jesus came to awaken in all humanity. In fact, all avatars. Avatars means descent of spirit into flesh. And these are special incarnations of souls who have perfected themselves, who have gone all the way to God realization. And now they have that. It's deep inside of them, and they feel it all the time. They're never disconnected from it. And they leave this body, but many times they come back, not out of any necessity of karma, not because they have to, but they come because they love this world and they know that people are in ignorance. Mother described the time that she had left this body, not permanently, but in spiritual ecstasy, and she is lifted up high above this earth, and she is looking back upon this earth. And she knew that she could completely cut her ties, that there was nothing that was holding her whatsoever. And as she looked down upon this earth and she knew the pain and the suffering and the sorrow that so many people were living in this state of separation, and her heart went out to all those who were in this suffering, and wanted to know the higher truth, the higher path, and there's no question in her mind that she must come back. Not out of necessity, but out of love. And so she came back. Now in truth, she came into this world with no karma of her own from the very beginning. And so this was an act of love from the very beginning, but at this point she described this conscious choice that she made. And her life had not been easy. She had lived in great poverty. She had gone through many painful circumstances in the human body. And yet, she willingly gave herself to this world. This is the way it is with all great masters. They willingly give themselves unto this world, unto others, particularly those who are ready for, as Mother called it, the last mile, those who are ready to gain a state of greater realization, to realize this Christ truth, this Christ love. You see, Jesus came in a body a little over 2,000 years ago, and he came in order to awaken this great truth. But the truth did not start with his incarnation in a human body. Really, that's a very inadequate plan when you think about it by God. If salvation could only start, what about the thousands of years or the millions of years before that? Was all creation without any hope for salvation? Was there no way? And even after his birth and his life and his resurrection, how many people lived in ignorance of his life? Even today, you could go throughout the world and find many, many people who have never even heard the name of Jesus. We live in this society in which these are pervasive kinds of teachings. We grew up with them. But that's not the most of the world. There is a story one time about some anthropologist types who were going into the higher mountains and deeper places of India. And this was just some years ago. And they asked the people there, well, what do you think of things now that the British are gone? And they said, well, who are the British? They hadn't even known that they were conquered by the British. They lived in these remote areas. So we can't look through this world through the narrow prism of our own little experience. The Christ nature is not relegated to a human individual. What did Jesus look like before he took incarnation? You know, when he said, before Abraham was, I am. Who was he? Who was he speaking about? He seemed to speak in two different ways. There is the Son of Man, and there is the Son of God, and he referred to himself in both ways. The Son of Man is the human body. The Son of God is the divinity that was within him, and so sometimes he spoke as the Son of Man. I and my Father, he would say. But then he would say, I and my Father are one. And so who is the I who would be separate from the Father if he is one, you see? So there is this individuality that he held. There is this human context. But there is also the divine context which superseded that. And so when he said, before Abraham was, I am, that's a purely impersonal statement. I am, the great I am. When you rise up in realization, you come to that point where you realize the I am within you. The I am is that pure point of spirit, pure point of consciousness. It is not filtered or in any way marginalized by the human body or the senses. How ridiculous of us to think that we are relegated to only this body, this mind, that we don't have an eternal spirit. Now, having gone through this mystical crucifixion, I can tell you it is something to go through. But how much pain, how much suffering do we put ourselves through by remaining in a state of ignorance, by continuing to go with the crowd as they carry us further and further away from the source? This is not something that we can just simply ignore, you see. We can, because we have free choice, we can just do what we want to do. We can go along with the world. We can go along with the crowd because it's the easy thing to do. But we pay a price for it. We pay a price every moment you are creating. And what is it that you are creating? If you are creating the tools of enlightenment, if you are creating an openness, a greater awareness of God, and surrendering yourself to Him, then you are creating something that is of supernal splendor. But if you are creating things of ignorance, if you continue to go down that road, then you will pay that price. It doesn't get any easier. It only makes it harder on you. And so we must be like that salmon who is called to swim up the stream. And they have to fight and fight and fight. And what do they do when they finally get to the end? They lay their eggs and they die. In a spiritual sense, we do something that's similar. We fight and fight and fight. And when we get to the very headwaters, we die, we surrender. And this Christ seed is born. The Son of God within us becomes something that is a living awareness within our hearts, our minds, and our souls. You see, we must wake ourselves up. Everything in the world and everything from your past wants to put you to sleep. But you must wake yourself up. Wake yourself up. I've been reading an interesting depiction of some revelations that the Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, who was born in Germany in 1774. And in her life, she eventually became a nun, and she's been beatified by Pope John Paul since that time, the second. And so in her, as she lay on her bed, because she was extremely ill for many years. And isn't this the way of many of the saints? And sometimes I think their illnesses were not always of the body only, that the rigors of the spiritual unfoldment, and particularly when you don't have someone who can guide you through this, can be quite difficult on the body. But she was in this bed, and this is what was recorded of what she talked about. And this is Saint Anne, that is the mother of Mary, receives the promise of fertility and travels to the temple. Joachim, who is her husband, was so grieved and ashamed at having been rejected with scorn at the temple that he did not even send to tell Anne whither he had betaken himself. She heard, however, of the humiliation he had suffered from others who had witnessed it, and her distress was indescribable. I saw her often lying weeping with her face to the earth, because she had no knowledge of where Joachim was. I believe that he remained hidden among his flocks on Mount Hermon for as long as 5 months. During the end of that time, Anne's distress was much increased by the rudeness of one of her maidservants, who kept reproaching her for her misfortunes. Once, however, when this maidservant asked to be allowed to go away for the Feast of Tabernacles, which was just beginning, Anne remembered how her former maidservant had been led astray, refused permission out of vigilant care for her household, whereupon this maidservant attacked her so violently, declaring that her barrenness and Joachim's desertion of her was God's punishment for her severity, that Anne could not bear to have her in her house anymore. She sent her back to her parents with presents and accompaniment by 2 menservants, with the request that they would take back their daughter, who had been entrusted to her, as she could not keep her in the house any longer. After sending the maid away, Anne went sadly into her room to pray. Towards the evening, she threw a large shawl over her head, wrapping herself in it completely, and went into a shaded light to the great tree in the courtyard, which I have described before as forming an arbor. Here she lit a lamp hanging on this tree in a sort of box, and prayed from a scroll. This tree was a very large one. There were arbors and seats arranged under it, for its branches reached over the wall to the ground, where they took root and shot up again, sank to the ground and took root, so that the whole series of arbors encircled it. This tree was like the tree in the Garden of Eden, which bore the forbidden fruit. Its fruits hung from the ends of the branches, generally in bunches of 5. They are pear-shaped, and their flesh has a blood-colored streaks. There is a hollow in the center, round which the seeds embedded in the flesh. The leaves are very large, resembling, I think, those with which Adam and Eve covered themselves in the Garden of Eden. The Jews used these leaves especially for the Feast of the Tabernacles. They decorated the walls with them because they could be fitted together beautifully, one behind the other like fish's scales. Anne remained under this tree for a long time, crying to God and begging that even though he made her barren, yet he might not keep her pious companion Joachim far from her. And lo, there appeared to her an angel of God. He seemed to step down before her from the top of the tree and spoke to her, telling her to be of good heart, for the Lord had heard her prayer. She was to journey the next day to the temple with 2 maidservants, taking with her doves as a sacrifice. Joachim's prayer, too, he said, had been heard, and he was on his way to the temple with his offerings. She would meet him under the golden gate. Joachim's sacrifice would be accepted, and they would be blessed and made fruitful. Soon she would learn the name by which her child was to be called. He told her, too, that he had taken a like message to her husband. Then he disappeared. Anne, full of joy, thanked God for his mercies. She then went back into the house and gave her maidservants the necessary orders for their journey to the temple next morning. I saw her afterwards lying down to sleep after praying. Her bed was a narrow blanket with a pillow under her head. In the morning, her blanket was rolled up. She took off her upper garments, wrapped herself from head to foot in ample covering, and lay down full length on her right side, with her face to the wall, against which was the bed. After she had slept a short time, I saw a brightness pouring down towards her from above, which, on approaching her bed, was transformed into the figure of a shining youth. He was the angel of the Lord, who told her that she would conceive a holy child. Stretching his hand over her, he wrote great shining letters on the wall, which formed the name Mary. Thereupon the angel dissolved into light and disappeared. During this time, Anne seemed to be wrapped in a secret, joyful dream. She rose, half waking from her couch, prayed with great intensity, and then fell asleep again without having completely recovered consciousness. After midnight, she awoke joyfully, as if by an inner inspiration, and now she saw with alarm mixed with joy the writing on the wall. This seemed to be shining, golden red letters, large and few in number. She gazed at them with unspeakable joy and contrite humility until day came when they faded away. She saw the writing so clearly, and her joy thereat became so great that when she got up, she appeared quite young again. In the moment when the light of the angel had enveloped Anne in grace, I saw a radiance under her heart and recognized in her the chosen mother, the illumined vessel of the grace that was at hand. What I saw in her I can only describe by saying that I recognized it in her, the cradle and tabernacle of the holy child she was to conceive and preserve, a mother blessed indeed. I saw that by God's grace, Anne was able to bear fruit. I cannot describe the wonderful manner in which I recognized this. I saw Anne as the cradle of all mankind's salvation, and at the same time as a sacred altar vessel, opened yet hidden behind a curtain. I recognized this after a natural manner, and all this knowledge of mine was one and was natural and sacred at the same time. Anne was at the time, I think, 43 years old. Not a beautiful description. So these things happen, you see. These are mystical events. But there have been recorded many, many times down through history. Virginal births. Now, the Catholic Church doesn't completely go for the virgin birth of Mary. They've not accepted all of these teachings, and yet they talk about her immaculate conception of Mary by Anne, meaning that it was without sin, whatever that means exactly. I don't know. I'm sure they have a definition for it. But we have an immaculate conception, a virginal birth that happens right inside of us. It is the birth of the Christ. And it comes, and if we are holding vigil, as the shepherds did, on that beautiful night, looking up for the star of the east, and we hear the angels, we hear these heavenly thoughts within us, telling us that there is soon to be a birth. There is soon to be a time when this great Christ child is going to come forth and is going to change the world within us, is going to transform the world and bring it into a heavenly state of consciousness. This is a tremendous time in which to be living. This birth, this time, is here and now. It is not some future event. We do not have to wait until we die. In fact, it does us little good to wait until we die, because this is the place, this is the time for us to do our work. But to be filled with joy, to be filled with light at the promise, this is a tremendous thing. And if we could but know it, we would see the Christ embedded in every person, in everything. Our vision would become universalized. Somebody recently sent me this story, and I think it's a beautiful story. Let me see here. Well, I can find it. Mom's playing hide and seek. I don't have it now, but it went something like this. I won't be able to tell it as beautifully as the first person did in first person. But a mother and a father and a small baby were in a restaurant. And into the restaurant came a filthy individual, somebody whose clothes were very dirty, torn, beat up. And he made eye contact with this little baby, and somehow this little baby responded to this man. And the man was sitting across the restaurant at another table. He's clapping his hands and cooing and talking to the baby. And the baby just jumped with joy. The mother was quite embarrassed about this, a little bit startled and somewhat put off, not knowing what the intentions of the man was. But she held her baby, and they were sitting across the room, so that was all right. And he kept it up, and finally it was time for them to leave. And as they got up to go, they had to walk near this man. And this man stood up as they walked by. And she wasn't sure what to do. She had a lot of judgments about this man, even though he is responding so beautifully to his child, to her child. And suddenly, as young children are apt to do, he just kind of sprang from the mother's arms. He pushed away and held his arms out to the man. And the man took this baby child, and the baby child just put his head upon the man's shoulder. And even though he was dirty and he's filthy, and the man just looked like he was in bliss. And the child was just hugging and just holding this man, so comfortable with him. The mother was rather horrified at this, but she saw the look on this man's face, and it was Christ-like. He was so filled with love, so filled with light, and so was her baby, completely safe in her arms. And finally, he handed the child back, and he said, "Bless you," said, "You have given me the greatest gift, Christmas gift you could possibly imagine. To be able to hold this child," and he had such a look of bliss and love and light upon his face. And as she walked out of the restaurant, the mother, she had tears streaming down her eyes because she had had so many judgments of this man. And she had held fear in her heart, and she wasn't sure about him. And yet she had seen the light of Christ in his face. And it completely changed her, transformed her. And she recognized what a special, special event had just happened. For us to begin to universalize our vision, to see Jesus in every person that we meet, to learn to serve him, to honor him in whatever form that he comes. You know, there are many things that happen. And we have constant judgments of other people. Our mind is always busy, isn't it? It's always, oh, how is this person dressed and how's that person behaving? And most of the judgments are rather harsh. They're critical. Sometimes they're good in appraisement, but many times they're not. And just think, if you are being judged, not by how you're dressed, not by how you appear to the world, but what your mind is doing, how you are judging people, how you are judging events, and whether you are using your mind to bless this world, to be a light unto this world, or if you are just simply critical of this world, always finding fault, always keeping distance. What gives us the safety to open our hearts and remain open is that it is the light of God inside that protects us. It is the love of God that protects us. It is our sincerity. And it does not mean that nothing bad will ever happen in a human sense. Look at Jesus' life. You can't say that about him. People were constantly getting ready to pick up stones to throw at him, and he would pass through them as if invisible. And he would escape the situation because he spoke the truth, and the truth is oftentimes not welcome, not at all. There is one of my favorite stories about truth and parable, and how truth was wandering the earth, and wherever he went, he was soundly rebuked. He was thrown out from place after place after he presented himself. And then one day he met this most glorious being. It was parable, and it was filled with mystery, it was filled with images and swirling lights and everything beautiful and interesting. And truth said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am parable. And I wander the earth, and wherever I go, people welcome me. They love stories." And truth felt very alone and very sad, and he says, "Well, I am truth. And wherever I go, people soundly beat me and throw me out and tell me they never want me to cross their path again." And parable said, "You know, I think you're important to me because I have this emptiness inside. I have all these beautiful stories, but I don't have the nut that's inside the shell." And so truth and parable join forces. And at the center of parable is truth. And so as we unravel these stories, if we unravel these parables, we find that it's truth that's at the center. And so we welcome the stories, we love the stories, but unless they transform our lives, unless they change us, unless they light us on fire, look at how these shepherds responded to these angels. They had left in a hurry to go see the Christ child. They left everything. They left their sheep. They left everything in order to go find this Christ child. Do we do the same? Do we seek out after the kingdom of heaven? Do we love God with all of our strength, with all of our mind, with all of our hearts, with all of our souls? This is the test, you see. This is the thing that we will judge ourselves by when we leave this body, is whether we hurried to the goal or whether we got lost and swept away with the stream of the world, having deep regrets about how we lived this life. The choice is ours, and it's ours every single day, every single moment. What do we choose? Do we retreat? Do we just go with what is easiest? Or do we stand for light? Do we stand for truth? Do we stand in this world in such a way that others will recognize the heavenly attributes that are within us, the light that is within us, and glorify our Heavenly Father as a result? You won't be popular with everybody, but you'll be popular with the one source, with the one being that is worth being popular with, and that is God. God doesn't punish you. He has set up laws, even as he set up the law of gravity. Go up to a 10-story building. Walk off the edge and watch gravity take over. It happens in a hurry. And it's going to hurt when you land. Go against the laws of nature. Go against the laws of spirit. And you will suffer the results. Not because anyone is punishing you. But actually it's there to teach us. To teach us how to live. How to seek real happiness. Not just the momentary pleasures of the senses, but the deep happiness of spirit. And this is the birth of Christ within you, see. You don't have to wait till December 25th. You don't have to wait at all. The time is here and now. The birth of Christ is with you, if you would then open yourself to it and receive it.
Now, if you will pray with me, O Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence. From every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I give myself unto you completely.
I surrender myself.
At thy feet.
Forevermore.
And happy birthday to Jesus. He was not born in December, as the story of the shepherds is right. They were never out in the winter time. That would have probably been lambing season in the March, maybe April. So that's you know, in 2,000 years, that's a few months. And happy birthday to Mother, who was born on Christmas Day. So beautifully pictured up there with two angels on either shoulder. And what a fitting tribute that she was born on Christmas Day, and that she followed the way of the cross and Christ all the way to the end, in order that we might know the truth. I wish you a most lovely time. To go deep within your souls and to feel the peace. I can tell you through my own experience that the peace, the love, the bliss of God, it surpasses anything we can experience in this world. And for whatever you seemingly have to give up in the meantime, you never regret it. You never look back. Say, oh, I wish I held on to this habit or that habit. They just all go into the background as if they never were. And you are swept up. This time of year, Sri Yukteswar tells us, is a special time of year because there are elevating vibrations that come that help us to ascend. So really, to really honor Jesus, spend some deeper time in quietness, reflection, meditation, and learn to stretch your wings out and to soar on these spiritual vibrations, these spiritual currents that are active now. Don't let another day pass by. I wanted to read you one last thing. It's short, so I won't keep it too long. I don't remember who said it. Somebody said that the best sermon is a really good opening and a really good closing, and that they come as close together as possible. This is from Rebecca Barnow. I am. I am the living Christ, unfolding every immensity in ideation, discovery, and peace. I am the illuminating light pervading all forms. For my being, worlds arise in majestic procession over millennia. I am the white, thundering roar of pure currents boiling over mountaintops, carving out gorges in descent to limpid waters below. I am the transcendent beauty adorning every rose, perfuming the air for miles around, a call to love in his highest aspect, akin to God. I am the endless, soundless wave, resonating throughout space, broadcasting divine intelligence in immortal pulsations of vibrancy. I am the invisible governing power, permeating anointed thought, delivering inimitable vibrations,
limitless in range, birthing future worlds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the source of all things manifested in uniform, wordlessly inviting the dissolution of all boundaries. I am the Savior, born in a manger, within every living soul here, where you stand. It's beautiful and absolutely true. So for a few minutes, let us just enjoy the vibrations. Feel, open yourself. You know, why close ourselves off from God? Even the feeling of being unworthy is just a thing of the ego. In the simplicity of a child, that little child who reached out for that dirty man, all innocence with all love, just not that God is dirty, but just open yourself up to Him. Reach out for Him. Allow God to hold you and bring you in close. Christmas, everyone. I honor the Christ within you.